You know, we live in a day and age today where people are risk takers, right? You see people that flood YouTube channels that are trying to do the, I know there's kids in the audience, so I'll say most ridiculous things that you've ever seen, jumping off roofs and doing backflips and all this kind of stuff, right? Taking all these risks on because, you know, somebody else did that and they got worldwide fame and a lot of money because of it, right? So with the age of technology, with the age of social media, we become risk takers in today's society. You know, that's fine and dandy. If you want to jump off roofs and do backflips and do something crazy or do something funny online and post it, that's your business and that's fine. But the sad part about that is that it seems like more and more that attitude and that mentality has kind of crept into the church. We have become a lot of risk takers when it comes to so many different areas and when it comes to so many different aspects of Christianity and of religion. And then I hear some of these quotes sometimes that is, it doesn't make my skin crawl, but you just have to think, where are you going with this? But people will say, God is such a loving God, and He's going to show mercy to all those who didn't completely obey Him, right? He's so merciful, He's so loving, He's so caring. It's okay if you don't do every single thing that God wants you to do. It's okay if you're off in one or two areas of life. It's okay if you're off in one or two areas of worship or in Christianity. God's okay with that. Let that stuff. Everybody is Christian. Even if we had several different beliefs, everybody is a Christian. And I think Roger kind of pinpointed on that in our Bible study this morning. But I hear this stuff all the time. Sometimes from non-believers, sometimes from people into the denominational world, which I'm not, you'll never hear me say anything bad about denominationalism, because you know what? Those people have souls, and those souls have the potential to be saved, just like mine was. So I think there's some leaders in the denominational world. You know, the Bible says the blind shall be leaders of the blind, but I don't think that's my business or really any of our business to talk negatively about those folks in the denominational world. My own family have in-laws that I think are some of the most God-fearing people I've ever met that attend a denominational organization. And I love them, I care about them, and one of these days, I have the hope that we're going to be able to reach out to them in some way, shape, or form. So these seven threads spark great debate about God and how serious we should take His word, and or can we be risk takers? Can we push the envelope a little bit? You know, the old adage, if you play with fire, you're eventually going to get burned. And for some reason, we as society have been told, yeah, that pulpit is burning hot. You might want to stay away from it. Well, what do? How hot is it? If the closer I get, is it going to get warmer? Can I actually touch it without seriously getting burned? And I tell you guys, unfortunately, this common thread has crept into the Lord's church. And we have to get serious about how serious that God is. Are scriptures really guidelines to heaven, or are they simply optional for us to do if we want to feel like doing them, right? Just optional for our liking. Well, God, who is so merciful, who loves us so much that He gave Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, will He really punish all of those who just didn't have it all right? These aren't questions I'm making up either, guys. I converse quite a bit. Nick knows this. I converse quite a bit. I talk to a lot of people. And these are questions that I hear all the time. Like I said, from denominational world, from believers, and sadly and or unfortunately, I hear members of the body of Jesus Christ in the Lord's church as well. So if you want to call this lesson anything at all, let's just simply call it or ask the question, how serious is God? How serious is God when He says for us to do something? Right? How serious and how should we take Him for at His word? Should we really dive in depth and detail to what He has to say? Or, hey, can I pick and choose? Can I formulate my own thoughts? Can I formulate my own opinions about things and still be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God? We read in James chapter 2, verse 19, if there is one God, you're doing well. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If you believe in God, you believe that He is a rewarder of them that after Him. You believe in His word. You believe in what He says. You believe that if you are found faithful, after you leave this life come judgment day, that you're going to have a home in heaven with Him. You're doing great. Keep on believing Him, because guess what? And because you tremble. But sometimes I fear we all have a lacking of belief system, of a belief system with God. I think sometimes we take God as a joke. I know that's hard to say and that's hard to hear, but I really feel it, really and truly feel like so many Christians in the Lord's church today play church. They come up with their own mythological ways of doing things. They come up with their own ideology. They come up with their own methodology and ways of doing different, you know, things and different practices and different worship. And like I said, it's crept into the Lord's church as well. You see it all the time. How much, guys, do we believe in God and believe in what His Word has to say for us? And this goes to answer, I believe it was Pam's question this morning, you know, why are so many people going to different congregations and kind of church hopping, so to speak, and stuff like that? I was up here this morning, so I didn't chime in on it in Bible study, but, you know, at the same time, I really and truly feel like people are trying to find their own niche. And even our area congregations throughout the greater Dayton area, I've talked to people who say, yeah, so-and-so left our congregation to go here so that they can kind of hide their erring ways. They can kind of do their own thing and blend in with a large crowd so that their attendance factor and stuff like that can waver. They can do whatever they want and not really be noticed. I've also heard some people say, well, you know, eldership is important, and I completely agree to that. We can't just have anybody be an elder, right? There's elders that I know in the churches of Christ today, you couldn't pay me money to go place membership there because of their leadership, so-called leadership qualities and stuff. And so that's why we have to be careful in all those areas and all those aspects of life. Are we believing God? Do we want to do what God has instructed us to do? Let's look at some examples, and that's what a big portion of this morning's, of the first half of our sermon is going to be about. I'm going to look at three different examples. And you have to ask yourself this question: do they believe God? And if you were in these, if you were in their shoes, would you have believed God as well? And the first person I want to talk about is somebody that we've heard countless times, but Moses. He's known as in the scriptures as a goodly child that God found favor to deliver roughly over 1 million people from Egyptian bondage. We all know that story, the burning bush, and Moses, I'm selecting you to go. And then, of course, they had the back and forth, and God said, hey, I want to help you. I'm going to take care of you. Just do it. And so right out of the gate, we can kind of see this rocky relationship on Moses' part with God, but he said, hey, you know what? If that's what it takes, God, that's what I'm going to do for you. And so he consistently gave Moses these pep talks leading through Pharaoh's persecution. And Moses said, you know, he's not going to listen to me, choose somebody else that's better, and so on and so forth. And God kept saying, I'm going to take care of you. We then read Exodus chapter 33, if you want to turn over there real quickly. Exodus chapter 33, and let's look at verse 3. Look at this promise that was delivered to Moses and to the children of Israel at this particular time, right? Exodus chapter 33. Looking at verse 3, it says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. This land, you can only close your eyes and imagine such a beautiful, glorious land, a glorious opportunity. And all God is simply saying is, listen to me. Do what I've instructed you to do and that I've commanded you to do. The land of their pilgrimage also is what is known in Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 4. So, we can come to Numbers chapter 20, if you want to turn over there real quickly. Numbers chapter 20, and looking at verse 11, where God here gives Moses simple instruction, right? He tells Moses, I want you to speak to a rock. Remember, the children of Israel at this particular time were complaining. They were saying, we're better off. Why are we here? And so on and so forth. So he says here, to speak to a rock, and water would flow out freely. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7 and 8, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and thou shalt give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So what's Moses do, guys? We know this. We know the storyline. He tests God. In verse 11 and 12, Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts there also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation which I have given them. really? We have such a loving God. He cares about us so much. He said, speak. Moses struck. And the land flowing, the promised land, so to speak, flowing with milk and honey, was taken completely away. That's eye-opening. That's crazy to think about. That should be a warning to all of us. One small, simple instruction. You just got to talk to it. And here he smote it. And as an end result, was not able to inherit the land of milk and honey. Myself, Kyle, and Nick got together about a month or so ago, and I brought up this next subject, and I couldn't think of his name, but his name was Uzzah. And so we were talking about this storyline a little bit, and his name was Uzzah. Over in Numbers chapter 4, we're introduced to this guy, Numbers chapter 4. So, first and foremost, kind of give us a quick background on this. God had given Moses and Aaron specific instructions about the tent of the meeting and about the movement of the Ark of the Covenant. So that's what the whole storyline is about, right? The details of the Ark of the Covenant. And after Aaron and the sons have finished the covering, the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come to do the carrying, but they must not touch the holy things. They are not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. That's over in Numbers chapter 4 and in verse 15. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to really dive in depth and detail a lot of that. And so, no matter how it was done, touching the ark was in direct violation to God's law, to God's word, and the result was you're dead, right? Your life was taken from you. This was a means of preserving the sense of God's holiness and the fear of drawing near to Him without appropriate preparation, okay? Super quick background there, I know, and there are a lot more details that we could talk about. So what's Uzzah going to do? Because of the storyline, because of this lesson, I think you can kind of know where we're going with this. The Bible says over in 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 2, David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Belial of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. That was Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they drove it out. This is the Ark of the Covenant they're talking about, right? Verse 4, they brought it about. I'm sorry. Verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and psalteries, and on timbrels, and of cornets, and on cymbals. And when they had come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. This is a humanistic reaction I think every single one of us would have had, right? The oxen start, you know, kind of teeter-tottering back and forth. The ark of the covenant is maybe starting to do this. And our humanistic reaction, if you're walking by, whoa, hey, you know, I want to brace it. I don't want it to fall. I don't want it to break or something. But what was God's instruction? Don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. Don't touch it. No ifs, ands, or buts. No trying to get into details. No trying to figure it out. No trying to push the envelope. Not trying to see how hot the fire really is. Don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. And even a simple humanistic reaction took the life of Uzzah. I mean, Christians amongst the Church of Christ today, we got to wake up to this stuff. I commend Roger so much in that Bible study this morning. I was saying, let's revisit. Let's constantly, every single day, making sure that we are in direct coordination with what God's... And I know so many people are going to say, well, Brock, that's Old Testament. Christ died for our sins. Guys, the same thing applies. I'm not saying God's going to strike us dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant right here, right now, but... come judgment day, you want to be in the shoes of somebody that didn't care? Do you want to be in the shoes of somebody standing before God when He said directly, don't do something, you did it anyway, not thinking twice about it? Come on. And then lastly, and then our first morning lesson will be done, is Genesis chapter 19. And again, these are all storylines that should be somewhat familiar to a lot of us, if not most of us, but still good refreshers for all of us. Genesis chapter 19. We understand here that Sodom and Gomorrah have become extremely wicked, right? Extremely wicked. Fornication, idolatry worshiping, all you name it, these guys had it going on in the wrong kind of manner, in the wrong kind of way. So God said, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to utterly wipe them out. However, the Lord has favor here in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12. He says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. So he's telling Lot, hey, get your family out of there. I like you. You guys have been faithful. And so I'm giving you this warning. I'm giving you this escape. Get out of there now because sudden destruction is going to come upon them. So verse 17 says of Genesis chapter 19, verse 17 says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. You know, get out of here. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And so then in verse 22, we go down here, and it says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Is that the verse I wanted? Verse 22. Yeah. So basically saying here, gather your belongings, get out of Dodge, right? Leave this place. I'm going to destroy it. What happens? We all know the story, don't we? Skip on down to verse 26. He said, what was the simple instruction? Get out of here, don't look back. Just leave. And don't turn around, don't look back, just go. So what happens here in verse 26, guys? But his wife, Lot's wife, doesn't give her name, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know how crazy this storyline is, this is another lesson in and of itself. How do you want to be remembered when you die? You know how we remember Lot's wife? By this story. We know nothing else about her, really, except for this storyline. Luke chapter 17, looking at verse 31. Here it reads, in the day which he shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. If you're in the field, go for it and don't turn back. And remember Lot's wife. I know I'm out of time already, guys, but and we'll continue on with this. I didn't click my last one. I apologize. And that's supposed to be some kind of a figure of what Lot's wife looked like after it was all said and done. I just threw it up there for your own pleasure. But these are three small, simple examples that I think prove to us all today, we don't take this stuff seriously enough. We don't take Christianity seriously enough. We don't take our worship seriously enough. And again, I hear these sentiments all the time. God loves us so much, and He's a caring God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. I agree to all that. But at the same time, this is our word of caution for the morning. Do you want to be sitting or standing in the shoes of somebody that did not take God's word serious, like these folks didn't, and stand before judgment and Him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I have no idea who you are. Is that a risk that you and I and all of us within the Lord's church today are willing and wanting to take? We'll continue this on here in the next half hour or so, but if you're in the audience and you're not yet a Christian, We've tapped into our sermon this morning. We'll get to a lot more of it in the second half, but take your life seriously. These guys didn't take their lives seriously, and look what happened, right? Take your life seriously. Take what God has given you seriously. That's why we're all here. I have a hard time believing that you're here just to check a box. At least I hope you're not here just to do that. And I sadly admit that I feel like a lot of Christians are. Hey, I go to church on Sunday, box check, you know? This is a lifestyle. And there's no greater friends and family that you could ever find on the face of this earth than God's people. And how great is it to know that you can come to Fairborn and you can still be a part of God's family, right? You can go traveling and hopefully, you know, I wouldn't walk into a place just because they slapped up Church of Christ on a sign. You know, you never know what's going goes in behind closed doors. But be careful of those things. But how great is it to know that we're part of a glorious family, a glorious God has set up and established for us, and that Jesus Christ died for. If you are a Christian and you're striving to live the Christian life and you're maybe not taking God as serious as you'd like to or need to be, This is opportunity number one, right? And I'll caveat that to say, if you ever feel convicted of something that I say, interrupt me as much as you want. Throw something at me. Just come up here and sit down, and I'll stop with what I'm doing, and we'll attend to you through baptism or through a prayer, whatever the case might be. We're here to help you. We're here to assist. And anyway, while together, we stand and sing a song of encouragement at this time.